episode 33 of our study of the Gospel of John. Last week we reviewed chapter 15 again. But you know what? I don't regret it at all. Yeah. Well, we actually broke into... Yeah, Lance, when you left town, there was no motivation to go on. A number of times I thought, well, let's go into a new chapter. No, Lance isn't here. Well, you do remember there were a couple of heathen holidays celebrated that caused us to not be able to go forward. Anyway, yes, we re-reviewed 15, particularly because we hadn't met for a while. But I have no regrets. There's a lot of material in chapter 15. We could study chapter 15 over and over and over again, and the Lord would continue to speak to us. But we did finish it, and we did a little reading in chapter 16. And so without really reviewing, let's move on to chapter 16. These things I've spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. What things?
15.
Chapter 15. Chapter 14. Yes. All the things that we re-reviewed. Okay? The whole concept of being part of the vine. All of that stuff is to keep you from stumbling. It's imperative that you grab hold of that. You know, we went through all of this stuff. He chose us. We didn't choose him. Keeping his commandments and abiding in his love. All of these things are so that it will keep us from stumbling. Now, I don't know how you are when you read things like this, but my first thought when I read thus and so to keep you from stumbling says in my mind and in my heart, hey, that means I could stumble. Why else warn me? Why else remind me? So if Jesus thought it was important to say that, we should consider the fact that we could stumble. And Paul says the same things. Be careful, you know, that you stand, lest you fall. There's a lot of teaching through the New Testament indicating the potential that you could stumble. You don't have to stumble. But if you don't want to stumble, you have to pay attention. Yes, ma'am.
All right, so stumble. What constitutes
translation.
What do you have in your translation?
It says, abandon your faith.
Abandon your faith. What do you have in an incredibly long translation?
You should not be offended or taken unawares or falter or be caused to stumble and fall away.
Okay. Now,
so that's pretty wide.
It is pretty wide. Stumbling could be to fall into a sin. Stumbling could be to... falling and being cut out of the vine. We spent a number of weeks going back to this whole concept of, you know, I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. You know, every branch in me that bears fruit, you know, the ones that don't bear fruit get cut out. The ones that do bear fruit get pruned so that they'll bear more fruit. The whole concept that you're in here, you're joined to God, for a purpose. And the purpose wasn't to save you from hell. I mean, it's nice that it's going to do that. It's
nice.
One of the really nice benefits.
Very nice, yes.
And we all like that. But that's not number one in God's heart. Number one in God's heart is that you would bear fruit. So stumbling, we need to remember that we're in the vine. We need to remember that we have to abide in the vine. We need to remember that the pruning is a natural method of God making us more fruitful. It's not from the devil. It's God's plan. We also need to remember that if we're not fruitful, he'll cut us out. And we spend a lot of time on that. Even if you're cut out, you can be grafted back in. It's all a matter of your heart. And Jesus taught these things. He spoke these things to keep us from stumbling. So if we're wise, we'll pay attention to the condition of our faith, to the spiritual condition of our own selves, and those in our household will pay attention and will keep from stumbling. That answer your question, Kath? Don't necessarily like the answer.
No, I'm just saying that. Anyway, that's right. You're fine.
Go on. Move forward.
You may. Yes.
Okay, thank you. We made one verse. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering a service to God. What do you think? The Muslims?
And not just Muslims anymore.
This was people of their own faith.
Very good, Joy. The people he's referring to are of their own faith. They'll make you outcast from the synagogue.
So Jews, you're talking about.
The Jews,
right,
to them.
Yeah.
Christians to,
yeah,
us. Christianity is the natural outgrowth of Judaism. Paul doesn't say it's a new thing. He says you're grafted into the house of Israel. So that is Israel. I'm not saying that the Muslims wouldn't like to cut our heads off. All I'm saying is that Jesus is saying that they're going to make you outcast from the synagogue. An hour is coming when everyone who kills you will think he's offering service to God. You know, if the church, or what looks like to the church, churchianity, continues to become more and more kind and loving and tolerant and allow sin to be rampant in its midst, how long do you think it takes for somebody who stands up and says, wait a minute, you know, you're preaching the gospel, you say, but you got three couples sitting in the front seat that you know are in immorality and you won't address it. You're saying this is okay and that's okay and this is okay and that's okay, but that's not what the Bible says. How long do you think it will take for you to be the problem? These things I've spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. Now, you may be kept from stumbling when things are going along nicely, but when things start going south, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to stumble, that are not going to want to participate, that did not sign up for what they're getting. And there's a time coming, an hour is coming, for everyone who kills you to think he's offering service to God. And these things they will do because they've not known the Father or me. And it doesn't matter if they go to church or if they claim Christianity, their behavior will demonstrate whether or not they know God the Father and Jesus the Son. But these things I've spoken to you, that when their hour comes, I know there's other translations, but I particularly like this one, their hour comes, as if it's already been set in motion, and God, speaking through Jesus, is saying, hey, there's a specific time coming. Now, we know there was a first century application of that, but I believe that there's yet to be a fulfillment in the end time. So when their hour comes, that you may remember that I told you of them. How many Christians have never been taught the concept that living for their faith might make them a social outcast and even risk their lives? Because we're Americans. Nobody's going to do that to us. Remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And we stopped there. So technically that was a review. And I left you with an assignment. What was it, Kathy?
I don't know.
No, you're Kat. She's Kathy.
I was here, but I don't remember.
Does anybody remember the assignment? I just read it.
Something about sin, righteousness, and judgment.
Right. I asked you to consider. You wrote it down. You know, I wrote a skit which included the lines of, never mind, it doesn't matter. Take notes, which you never intend to read. I asked us to consider, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I asked us just to consider that because, frankly, I spent 2 weeks considering it. Like, what the heck does that mean? Concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So, anybody got any thought? Yes, Chris.
I just finished reading the book that one of the things that was addressed was this particular scripture.
Okay, good.
So it was a take on it. It pretty much made sense anyway. There may be flaws in it, but basically it was pointing out that the audience the Holy Spirit has is he's speaking, as it points out, to the world. And he's also speaking to the believer. And he convicts the world of sin. He convicts the believer of righteousness. That we know that we're righteous. The scripture says that, but we tend to forget it all the time. And that's one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to remind us that we're righteous. Now, Jesus did it. No, it is finished, he said. And we keep wanting to do things to make ourselves righteous, but it's already been done. So, if you look at the audience that the Holy Spirit has to deal with, it's different.
Interesting take. I can see that. I don't necessarily... I like to stay in the context. So here it is. And when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. In verse 9, he says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. What is sin?
Not believing in him.
I mean, we sometimes reduce sin down to don't do this. So disobedience, sure, that's sin. Do this. No, I can't. Not doing what you're told. So that's sin. But concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Now, don't you think that every time you disobey a commandment, you're in an essence saying, I don't really believe in you, God? If it's a don't do it, I don't believe in you because you told me not to do this, but I'm doing it anyway. Because I don't believe that you are who you say you are, or that you have the power or the authority or even the right to tell me.
Well, maybe for blatant sin.
Okay,
you know, in your face.
Okay, yes, that's one aspect. But it's still boiled down to, I don't believe you. Peter, walk on water. How can you possibly do that? Well, you have to believe in him. I believe that Chris, what's the unforgivable sin?
Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
What's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit?
The Holy Spirit's role is to bring people to salvation. And when we reject God's plan for doing that, then we're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And if you do not accept Jesus, that's the only unforgivable sin.
And I tend to agree with that as an analysis of what the unforgivable sin is. I don't believe it's a thing. Oh, you said that, you're going to hell. I don't believe that's what it is. I believe it's ultimately a life of rejecting the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, which is to bring you to Christ. He's coming to convict the world of sin. What sin is there other than rejecting God's work? What was the sin of Adam and Eve? They chose the tree of knowledge of good and of evil. But that wasn't really their sin. Their sin was not believing that God knew what he was doing. It's rejecting the work of God, the Holy Spirit. So he's going to come and convict the word concerning sin, the world concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And here you have, he raises the dead, he heals the sick, he feeds the multitudes, and they look at it and they go, nah, can't be.
He's of the devil.
Yeah, right. He's of the devil. He casts out, he feeds people from the devil. Those weren't kosher hot dogs. Concerning sin. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. The Holy Spirit is going to convict the world concerning righteousness. What is righteousness?
Right
standing with God. How do you come to be in right standing with God? Through faith in the sovereign work of God, as has been revealed by the Holy Spirit, the work of Jesus concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. How could Jesus approach the Father if what he did wasn't right? It's righteousness, right standing through that relationship. And the Holy Spirit will convict the world that there is no other way except through Jesus. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world has been judged. So the whole world system will not bring you to God. You can have everything, but if you don't have him, you don't have anything. And when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Convict you of sin. Convict you of righteousness. And at that point, particularly, Chris, I agree that it's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict you that you are righteous or that you're not righteous. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks and says, you're not right with God. It's also the Holy Spirit that speaks and says, you are right with God, and comforts you. And concerning judgment, as he speaks about the world and identifies it as not God's system. Yes, Kath?
Expand a little on being, quote, right with God. What all...
I'm still working on being right with God.
We have a salvation experience, a point in time, but yet our salvation is a continuous work.
Correct, and therein the Holy Spirit is convicting you concerning righteousness. He speaks to you and says, you're okay. He speaks to you and says, Kath, you know, you need to repent of that. He's the active one continually working in your heart, keeping you on the beam, moving you along.
Sort of fine-tuning, too?
Fine-tuning for certain. Now, those that preach salvation as a finished episode... And, you know, now you're perfect. When you know full well you're not perfect.
Do you think anybody really thinks?
I think that doctrine is preached regularly. Is it not, counselor? You are now right with God. There are people that don't want to even talk about the fact that there's sin in their life because Jesus forgave their sin. And they're not... They're there. They've arrived, in essence, and they're just waiting in occupation. That's the Norman Greenbaum song. Jesus in the Spirit in the sky. Never been a sinner. I never sinned. I got a friend in Jesus.
Yeah.
I believe that is a false doctrine that is out there.
Well, sure.
Kathy, there's a different way of looking at that theologically. And it is when the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross, which was complete when he went on the cross.
Right.
Nothing we can do for that act of salvation. That doctrine as it's the actual doctrine, has a lot of validity. The way that it's taken by some people is, well, great.
I'm done.
I don't have to do anything else.
And isn't that how much of the church appears to be? there's few lessons about moving along the process from the point of saying yes, I'm in, to the finish of the race. But that's not what the New Testament writers teach. If that's not true, that the church puts that forth, then where are the people diligently trying to form themselves into the image of Christ? Where are the congregations where that's a main thrust of the teachings that are going on? Where are the sermons Sunday after Sunday pressing you forward to be formed into that image, to get your family right? Where is that? I haven't experienced it in the churches that I've personally been involved in.
I haven't, some of that.
I'm not saying I've never done it. We had a very strong church experience like that in South Florida for 15 years, and we were a real community, but trying and pressing on. But I don't find that to be the main thrust out there. I find the main thrust trying to convince people that they're okay, that they don't have anything to worry about, and that they're out of here. And I think that the whole concept of righteousness is not really taught much. The fact that God systematically wants to go through your life and deal with the issues. If you have the concept that, you are what you are, and God just looks at your foibles with those poor little kids. Well, the blood of Jesus covers that, so it's okay. And if you don't know that that's out there, you should start talking to some Christians and ask them about stuff like that. And you'll find that they'll tell you that blood of Jesus just covers all of that. And ultimately, it does. But then you don't have to read the Bible at all, because most of the things in the New Testament are teachings on how you should stop doing stuff and start doing other stuff, and how you should come before God, and how you should be prayed up and right, and how you should have the same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, and how you should. It's all about going forward in righteousness. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit. And I see a strong rejecting of the Holy Spirit by the churches. Yes, ma'am.
Well, that's part of working your salvation out in fear and trembling.
And a lot of people didn't like Peter either, because that's what he teaches.
Because that's...
You know what your problem is, Kathy?
What's my problem?
You actually read the Bible.
Yeah.
Yeah. But there's a lot of saints out there that don't. What they read instead of the Bible are... what's that you have there? What's that? Devotionals. But they're not reading T. Austin Sparks. They're reading fluffy stuff. And it's primarily about their salvation and about how the sovereign work of God and how the grace covers their sins and so on and so forth. And little of it is about, setting aside malice and wrath and, as newborn babes, a scripture that I want to go to if we get that far.
Well, there was a good one today, too. We should have brought it.
Okay, well...
Oh, you brought it? He brought it.
Yeah, of course he brought it.
It was good. It was about the...
All right, well, maybe we'll get to that. But
yeah, they're not all fluff.
They're not all fluff. There's a lot of wonderful devotions. But a devotion should take you, and when you hit those scriptures, you should turn to the scriptures and read what's in front and what's behind, and get some real understanding of the scripture, not just what the guy says. If all you're getting is what I'm teaching or somebody else is teaching, you're not getting it all. A teacher should invoke in you a desire to read the Word of God. And as you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will convict you concerning righteousness. At times he'll tell you, don't worry, hun, you're fine. And at other times he'll say, you're fine, but we've got this problem, and today we're going to address it. This week, this month, this year, we're going to address this issue in your life, and we're going to bring you up to another level. Because it pleases God. Which takes you back to chapter 15, chapter 16, saying, I told you these things to keep you from stumbling. What things? Pruning. Pruning is an act of God. Because my Father is the husbandman, and I'm the vine, and you're the branches. And he wants more fruit out of you. And that's why he's going to continue to prune you. And he's using the Holy Spirit, convicting you concerning righteousness. Question answered? Still puzzled?
Well, I don't know that that can ever be.
Well, don't worry, because it's chapter 16. We've got at least 3 weeks of review.
What am I thinking?
Yes.
I started to tell Kathy that, well, didn't we study the book of Romans about 10 or 12 years ago?
It hasn't been that long, and it's all online. It's a year's worth. It took us a year.
Whatever, we did. The book about righteousness. And Romans chapter 5 uses the actual word. I mean, it's in there other places too. You know, who received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. And it talks about it again. It's a gift. When we accept Jesus, we become righteous, period. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a place for growth in our spiritual walk. You know, I completely agree with that.
I think the difference there is your righteousness in the sense that you're now in the family. So a child's born into a family, in that sense, it's righteous. It's part of the family. It's in right standing. But when it begins to grow, the father in the family begins to try to potty train it. And as those things are brought to its attention, it's no longer in right standing when its pants are poopy. And take that throughout all the levels of maturity.
The only problem I've got with that is that we continually fall into this belief that it's about performance.
That it's what?
About performance.
But it doesn't have to, you don't have to fall into that. Maybe you fall into that. I can honestly tell you, I don't fall into, it's about performing. I fall into, I want to look like my dad wants me to look like. And when I was 1 year old, I was beloved of the Father. But when I was 10 years old, he required things of me that he didn't require of me when I was 1 year old. And now I'm 63 years old, and I've walked with the Lord for 44 years. And there's a lot of stuff that he does not let me slide on that he did then. And it's not performance oriented. I got to do this or God's not going to love me. It's more a matter of trying to live up to be the person that he wants me to be fruitful. And so I think that both of those things can exist simultaneously. The sovereign work of the Lord made you righteous in the sense that that's what got you in the family and pulled you out of the world of heathenism. You were grafted in, you were adopted, whatever picture you was to use.
And it came with repentance. I mean, you weren't just born because you said Jesus.
Correct. Correct. All of that in place. Repent and be baptized, no doubt. But now that you're in the family, that doesn't mean that God is satisfied with the way you are in the family. You know, again, back to chapter 15, there was a lot about pleasing the Father by being fruitful. So being fruitful, we spent a lot of time trying to identify that evangelical Christianity identifies fruit primarily as bringing souls. But the teachings in the New Testament primarily identify fruit as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and the list that's there in the Scripture. And those things are not by nature our fruit. The Holy Spirit must work those in us. But they're things that God wants to be growing in us to be fruitful. He wants me to be loving, not one day a week, but 24/7. He wants me to be kind. He wants me to be patient. He wants all of those things to abundantly grow in my life. And that's the righteousness in that sense. Not just the righteousness as being in the family, but looking like what the family looks like. Yes, Kat.
And don't you think a lot of it is about not performing?
The what?
That's what gets us in trouble.
The what?
Not performing.
Not
that's
performing.
That's why we have to repent, because we have been performing. We need to let the Holy Spirit do our work.
Absolutely. And if you're going to be fruitful, it's, and Kathy, you did bring this up. It's, to me, it is a complete ridiculous thought that I could love like God loves somehow from within myself. I can't do that. It's impossible. But that fruit actually does grow in my life. And I have the love of Christ in me. I really do. And I've expressed it and exhibited not just to those who are loving or lovable, but sometimes to those that are not. And I know when it's happening, as that fruit is, I'm looking at that fruit and I'm going, where the heck did that come? It didn't come from me. So obviously that is developing and growing in me. And that is righteousness too. Yes.
I don't think there is a scripture in the New Testament that says that you can get more righteous than you already are. Do this and you become more righteous. Show me one.
Well,
once you have accepted the Lord, you are righteous.
Well, then we can all go home.
Now, it's not to say that you can't improve in other ways, but we try to do things to gain God's favor that are, we've already got it.
I don't think that that's what we're even talking about, Chris, and I'm not doing that.
Well, I'm just saying.
I'm not saying I never do that.
If you think you can become more righteous by doing this or doing this or doing this,
again, you're reducing it to that, what I consider a narrow view of righteousness. I don't personally labor over whether I'm in right standing with God. But there are
a
lot of people may.
And they feel guilty and they feel condemned because they're not doing.
I think a lot of people feel guilty and feel condemned because of the gospel message that they're hearing over and over and over and over and over again, that it's the grace of God, 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 and nobody ever says to them, you know what, stop shitting in your pants. Oh, it's on tape. No, seriously, Chris, I believe that a lot of people are stuck right there because nobody ever comes out and says, yeah, you know, you are doing things that are wrong, stop doing them. But Paul writes it all the time. And so when you actually stop doing something, a lot of that performance thing goes away because they feel guilty because they're really not right because they know they're not right because they know they're not doing what God wants them to do. Yes, Kyle. Kyle, the quiet, is going to speak.
If you find yourself stuck there at some point in your walk, shouldn't you continue your walk until Christ brings you through that?
Yes, I think that, yes, that is what you're supposed to do, is to continue to the walk. But most of the people, Chris, I agree, there are tons of people that don't feel they're right. They don't feel they're righteous. They don't feel they're righteous. But what I'm saying to you is they're listening to the same message. It's the definition of insanity. They continue to do the same thing over and over again, but they expect different results. They're hearing the same message, and it's not bringing life in them. And the reason it's not bringing life in them is what Kat said earlier. Repentance is necessary to salvation. And a lot of people came in and never really repented. Repent means to turn away. It doesn't mean to say I'm sorry. It means to turn around, go the other way, stop doing it. And that message, I know you do, and that message is not being preached. And a lot of the people that feel that they're not righteous, it's actually this scripture right here. And concerning righteousness, he's going to convict the world. He's going to convict. And a lot of those people are actually being convicted that they're not right because they're not right. But there's somebody in the church that's busy telling them they are. Because nobody in the church wants to say, you know what, Joe, you're not right. You need to, you know, you look good here on Sunday morning, but we all know that you treat your wife like trash, and that you're drunk every other day, and that you can't keep a job, or whatever, fill in the blank, because the church isn't speaking the truth in love. And so a lot of these things about you know, righteousness, on a technical point, I agree with you. You can't get any more right, as in connected to God, than the blood of Jesus. But once you are right, he does continue to convict you. As we'll learn later in here, the Holy Spirit is to remind you of the things that he taught. Well, when the Holy Spirit reminds you of something that Jesus taught, and you're not doing it, and you don't repent of it, then of course you're not going to feel right with God. Yes, Mike. This is a feisty one. I like it.
Ezekiel 33, verse 12 says, Son of man, give your people this message. The righteous behavior of righteous people will not save them if they turn to sin. Nor will the wicked behavior of the wicked people destroy them if they repent and turn from their sins. When I tell a righteous people that they will live, but then they sin, expecting their past righteousness to save them, then none of their righteous acts will be remembered. I will destroy them for their sins.
Yeah, well, the sad thing is, and I do believe that that's very pertinent, but if you read that in any New Testament church, at least here in the South, somebody would tell you that's the Old Testament. And that's all they would say, as if God is different.
But he goes on to say here, your people are saying the Lord isn't doing what's right, but it is they who are not doing what's right. For again I say, when righteous people turn away from their righteous behavior and turn to evil, they will die. But if the wicked turn from their wickedness and do what is right and just, they will live. Well, people of Israel are saying the Lord isn't doing what is right, but I judge each one of you according to your deeds.
Turn to Exodus 19, please. Exodus 19. I really felt like the Lord wanted us to go here. What's that? Yeah. Yeah, Exodus 19. I felt like the Lord wanted us to go here and also into 1 Peter chapter 2. I shared a little bit with the brothers at prayer Tuesday morning that I felt like this was a word for us. I didn't think I was going there quite yet in this chapter, but I think it's where we need to go now. They've just come out of Egypt. It's the third month after they've come out of Egypt, which I don't believe means it's 3 months after, but it's the third month. They came out in the first month, second month, they're in the third month. This would be the Feast of Weeks. Anyway, picking it up in verse 3, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words, which the Lord had commanded, and all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.
It said he called the elders, right?
Yes.
Did he only call the elders? Or like, what is elders? Is elders like...
Elders, let's just say the elders would be the more mature brothers of the people, because there were 6 million people there, give or take. So it would be kind of hard to call everybody into the tent and let's have a little powwow.
But
so he called some leaders.
Okay. Eventually it got to all the people.
Yes. Because all the people answered and said, yeah, all that the Lord, or at least all the men did. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, Behold, I shall come to you in a thick cloud in order that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever. So turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter. Come on, Pete, where are you? There you are. 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice, oh, he's telling them to do stuff, and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, let's keep reading. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. That's Isaiah 28:16. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. That's Psalm 118:22. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's Isaiah 8:14. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of his visitation. God wanted a people for his own self. He wanted them to be his people, a special people. He spoke to them from the mountain. And they all heard his voice. And they said, Moses, it's scary. We don't want him to talk to us directly. You be the mediator. But there's a new covenant. And a new covenant made a mediator where God wrote his law in our hearts and in our minds. So we wouldn't have to have that mediator, but we would each know him. But he still wants a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and he still wants to convict the world regarding righteousness and his people regarding righteousness, so that we abstain from the worldly things and we press on and become more and more and more pleasing to him. His desire hasn't changed, but he's made it doable. Yes, Kat.
Did you think that the Jews were supposed to be an example to other people and that Christians are also?
I think that Paul addresses that in Romans 8 through 11, probably more than that. And yes, and we went a week or two ago and we talked about, when we were talking about being cut off from the vine, and we said that in chapter 11 he talks about the wild olive branch being grafted into the natural root stock and how it should draw, you know, it shouldn't boast against the root because the root sustains it, and how the branches were cut off because of unbelief. And you were grafted in because you believe. But don't boast over the branches, because you could get cut off because of your unbelief, and he can graft those ones back in. Yes, he wanted them to be an example. And the church is, in essence, and by total biblical theological doctrine, grafted into Israel. The church is Israel. And Paul finishes that whole section by saying that hardness has fallen upon the Jews till the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. But then they're coming back in. And so all Israel will be saved. Everybody who's his is going to make it. And it's going to be the Jews and the Gentiles brought together. He also speaks about that in Galatians 2, where he talks about the two separated by enmity brought together. And that's a reference to the wave offering that happens on Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, which is, by the way, when the Torah was given. So yeah, it's all connected. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And this has been wild and woolly. I think we're going to stop right there. Tune in next week for the thrilling conclusion of chapter 16.